rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And Paul, he's not just, some people think that this whole part of Romans 12 is just throwing a bunch of things together, that Paul's just talking about all the things he has to tell us to do. But this is so much more than that. There's reasons why he's grouping things together. And these three in particular are grouped together because they go together. That you cannot be patient in tribulation without rejoicing in hope. So if you're going to go through tough times in life, and you're supposed to be patient in that. How many of you find yourself impatient in tribulation? Tough times, you're just like, get me through this. Have you ever had a point in your life where you're like, could you just let me sleep through this section of my life and wake me up when it's all done? You know, I just want this part of my life done. I don't want to go through this. I just want to fast forward and get through to the other side. But it says that we're supposed to be patient in tribulation. We got to learn something through this. We're like, I don't want to learn anything through this. I just want to get to the other end. Get me there, and then let me restart on the other side. But you can't be patient in tribulation on your own. And that's why it goes with rejoicing in hope. So that rejoicing, what it is it's a joy that is expressed on the outside. It's not even just good enough that you have joy deep down in your heart. That's not good enough. It has to be a rejoicing, an outward expression of an inward attitude is what it's talking about here. And it's rejoicing in hope. And really, all of this stuff that Paul's talking about here is like a litmus test of whether or not you're in prayer. Whether or not you are spending time in prayer, this is a litmus test of all of that. You know what a litmus test is, right? The little piece of paper you dip in the pool, and it shows you whether or not your pH level is high or your alkalinity, all that kind of stuff. And you dip it in there, and it tells you the truth. Well, this is a litmus test for you this morning. If you are rejoicing in hope, if you are steadfast, or if you are patient in your tribulations and just going through it saying, God, what are you teaching me? And while you're doing it, while you're going through hard times, you're rejoicing, you're showing joy, you're celebrating, you know, the fact that God's doing something here. If that is true, then something else is true in your life. And you know what that is? It means that you are steadfast and continually in prayer. Because when you're continually in prayer, those other two will be true in your life automatically. And it's just how God has ordered things. And so what Kenneth West paraphrases it as, he says that we are to be in the sphere of hope. We are to be in the sphere of hope. So an example would be when we're catching fish in the Nanticoke Creek, we catch these big carp and suckers, and it's a fun sport because they're slippery and they are fast. And as soon as they know you're onto them, they just take off so fast. And so it's a challenge for us to catch them. And when we finally do grab one of these slippery, massive creatures and we throw it up on the shore, it's outside of its atmosphere. It's outside of its sphere where it excels. And all of a sudden, it's on the floor, and it doesn't look so elegant. It doesn't look like it can move too quickly. It's just flopping around. Well, what he's saying here is that we rejoicing is the sphere of hope. We are to rejoice in the sphere of hope. In other words, when you have hope, you can truly rejoice. So what are we supposed to have hope for? Where does this hope come from? What this hope comes from is it comes from the fact that we have Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Now, I've told you guys this story many times where one Sunday I was just desperate and I thought everything was going to fall apart. You know, it seemed like the whole thing that God was doing with our two churches at the time was going to fall apart. And I remember just saying, God, you know, what are you going to do? This is a mess. And I just feel like so lost. And I felt like God was just saying, doesn't matter. You know, I didn't hear, you know, words. It just felt like he was just saying, doesn't matter. And finally, I kept on saying, God, it does matter. This is your church. This is your work. And finally, I had to just answer, Jesus, all I need is you. And the moment I said that, the moment I put my hope in Jesus alone, not in the big things that were happening in our life and in the churches and all the things that I was believing God for, the moment I put my trust just in Jesus, suddenly I had this peace come on me. And it was like, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens in life. I am in the sphere of hope. Suddenly I just trusted. And so this is what Paul's talking about here when he says that we are to rejoice in hope. Not only a hope that's here and now, but it's a hope that is a future hope. In other words, you have all, Jesus is your treasure for all of eternity. You get to enjoy his presence for the rest of your life. If you're into Christianity because you're looking for little tips to make your, to get your best life now, to have a really good life here and now on this earth, if it's all about improving your life and having little tidbits where the pastor hopefully can tell you how to be, you know, how to be the best at your job and make more money and all this kind of stuff, if that's what you're in for, then you've missed the entire point. Our sphere of hope, or our rejoicing is in the sphere of hope. In other words, it's the hope of Jesus Christ. We are about Jesus Christ. And out of that, yes, God will do amazing things in your life. But through it all, you're going to be going through some difficult times at the same time. We know that is in store for us while we're on this earth. I like what Rob Morgan says. He says, because sometimes you can't rejoice in your circumstances, right? Some circumstances, they're just too tough, too difficult, and you look at it and you're like, I'm not going to rejoice in the fact that, you know, I'm struggling with this sickness or I'm struggling with this situation. But Rob Morgan says that we can rejoice in the anticipation of what God is going to do with them, in them, through them, despite them, and because of them. Let me say that again. And he's talking about your circumstances, that we can rejoice in the anticipation of what God is going to do through your circumstances, in your circumstances, through your circumstances, despite your circumstances, and because of your circumstances. In other words, God's going to still do something amazing, even though you can't rejoice in the fact of what you're going through. You can rejoice in the fact that God will work it for his glory and for your ultimate good. Because anything that's for God's good is ultimately for your good. You know, Paul and Silas, they showed this when they were in prison. You look at their circumstances. You know, how many of you sometimes think, you know, I'm having a bad day? Well, Paul and Silas, this was a bad day, right? This is, imagine having your back ripped open. You know, they whipped them, and then they put them in stocks in the prison. And they're with a bunch of other prisoners. It looks like the next day they could be actually killed for their faith. And they're in this dismal, dark situation. And we look at our situations and we think we have it pretty dark. This was really dark. This was bad circumstances. And what did they do? They start praising Jesus. They start singing songs to God. Why? Because they were rejoicing in the sphere of hope. They knew that no matter what happened, it was going to turn out for God's glory, for God's good, which is ultimately their good. And therefore, they could just rejoice in hope in the prison. You know, Charles Spurgeon, when he's talking about this, he talks about the medicinal effects of these things. So he talks about joy and perseverance. So joy in hope, rejoicing in hope, and perseverance in trials. And he talks about it as being like a type of medicine. But he says, you know how the doctor oftentimes gives you medicine and they say, take with food, right? So they say you have to take it with a meal or you take it with food. Well, Charles Spurgeon, he says that this joy and this perseverance, it's to be taken with prayer. In other words, you aren't going to get the joy and you aren't going to get the perseverance if you don't have prayer. That prayer is the thing that pulls them all together. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice a few things about what Paul says here. He says, now, who is it? The God of hope. He's going to do what for you? He's going to fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. And so, in other words, as you pray, so Paul's here, he's praying, and his prayer is that the people would abound in hope. In other words, hope would be this massive sphere around our lives. It would totally encompass us. We wouldn't be like that carp flopping around on the shore outside of our element. We would be within our element. And when we're in that element, we are rejoicing in hope because we are completely surrounded with, everywhere we look, we see things with different eyes. It's like the person, you're driving through traffic. You've probably seen this before, and you're driving down, and everybody's grumpy. You ever see all the miserable drivers? You know, everybody's mad. They don't want to be here. You don't want to be there. And then you drive by one individual, and their windows are rolled up, so you don't hear what's going on in there, but they are rocking it out, right? Doesn't that put a smile on your face? Because everybody else is miserable, but they're hearing something. They're in a totally different sphere. And you're like, all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm stupid. You know, what am I doing here? I'm not making the most of what could be a great time. And so you turn on your radio and you get into a different sphere. Only yours is, you know, worshiping Jesus or thinking about what God has done in your life and praying. And you're using the time wisely. And it's the next thing you know, you're on the other side of traffic. And it's like, how did I get here? And it's because, and that's the thing, we want to skip through the tribulation. We want to skip the traffic. We want to skip the bad times. We want to skip the brokenness and the sickness, and we want to skip all of those things. But the thing is that when you put yourself in the sphere of hope, you find yourself on the other side of it, and you look at it and you say, man, that flew by. How did I get to the other side of something that should have been so difficult, something that everybody else is miserable about? And the world does take notice, just like they notice that guy in traffic, because he's different. Something different's happening with him. What's going on with him? You know, and so people will notice in the same way you in regard to your hope and your faith. Remember this, though, is that, you know, we're not supposed to be Christian Eeyores. We should be the most happy, rejoicing, excited people on the face of this earth. If you're walking around with that Eeyore attitude, you know, Eeyore off Winnie the Pooh, you know, like everything's negative, everything's sad, you know, everything's got, there's no joy in it, and it's always going to turn out terrible. You know, I don't know, sometimes you find people who are like that, and you're just like, how do you see all the negative? And yet we all, in some ways, are negative in some areas. We don't see, but on the other hand, if we follow what he's talking about here, being in the sphere of hope, it's totally different because we're able to see with different eyes. We see something that nobody else sees. Remember, it's not, I hope so, but it is a hope sure. There's a big difference there. Now, when they're talking about hope, when we talk about hope in life, we say, oh, I really hope that, and usually the things that we hope for, that we say, oh, I hope that, a lot of those things may or may not happen. But when we hope, a Christian hope, it is a hope that is sure. It is a hope that is promised to us. And it's based upon the word of, I like one commentary says that it comes prepackaged with absolute certainty. That's the hope that God gives you. And so we have a reason to be continuously rejoicing. Think about it. Your sins have been paid in full. The Holy Spirit's working in your life right now to make you more like Jesus. And one day you get to spend all of eternity with your Savior and with your Father, with the Holy Spirit in heaven, with the family of God. That's amazing. You know, one thing that we need to do is we need to always remember to tap into what it is that God is speaking to us and saying to us through his word. I know that you that are spending time in God's word every day, your lives are being changed. You know, I remember Dave Yeager telling me a month or so ago, he says that reading through the Bible this year is going to be the highlight of 2019 for him. And I know for many of you, that's true. And some people, they think of reading through the Bible and they're like, you know, oh man, I don't know if I could do that. That might be boring. But you hear from the people who are spending time in God's word every day, and to hear someone say, that's going to be the highlight of the year for them. This is from a guy, you know, who's retired, gets to travel all over the place, and then his own company hires him back. He's blessed. He's so happy. He's so excited. He gets to live out by the mountains, so he's back and forth to Southern Ontario and then being with his grandkids and his kids out west. And he says the highlight of his year is going to be reading through God's word. You know, and that shows something to me. You know, and so in order to have that with you, you need to bring God's word with you. Meditate on it day and night. It's like when I go snowboarding, we went on one day where it was minus 24, and that was without the wind. And so we got to Blue Mountain, and I never had this before, where my eyelashes froze up. I had chunks of ice on the ends of my eyelashes. I was so, so cold. And yet, I took with me a little bit of chemical packs that heat, those hot paws or whatever, and I was packing the heat that day. And so I shook them up, put them in my gloves, and all day long, I felt relatively warm because I brought my own source with me, my own source of heat. I tapped into something different. And that's what happens when you bring God's word with you and you speak God's word to yourself and remind yourself of what God sees and how he sees people and how he sees situations. It allows you to see things from a different perspective. You're packing your own heat. Just don't tell people that you're packing heat because that means you have a gun. So, don't say that in the airport, especially, okay? couple reminders. Biblical joy is not based on personality or temperament. So, in other words, some of you are naturally joyful, right? You're just, your personality, you came out of your mom just, woohoo, you know, you're just excited for life. And then others of you, your temperament is, I'm sorry, but you're a little more Eeyore. Right? You see the dark side of things and you're pessimistic and you're very negative and you were born with that temperament and we're born with different temperaments. That is not what this is not biblical hope and biblical joy, okay? That's not what it's talking about here. For some of you, biblical joy may seem a little bit more difficult. It's a little more challenging because you see things from a more pessimistic side of you. And we need you. We need those types of people in the church that see things from a different angle. But biblical joy is a little bit more tricky for you. It takes a little more work. On the other hand, some of you think you have biblical joy, but it's just your natural optimism. And you have to realize that not to count on your natural optimism, but you need true biblical joy, which is rooted or which is grounded in the Bible. It's biblical joy. It's grounded in the truth of God's word. And so how do we have this joy? It's hope in his promises. You see this over and over in the Psalms. So you guys that are going through the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs plan every day, you're reading Psalms a lot. And so in the Psalms, you'll see a lot of them start off, and he does sound like Eeyore at the beginning of the Psalm. He looks like the carp out of water. He's beat down. He's going through tribulations. And what does he do? He talks to his soul. He encourages himself with God's truth. He talks about the things God did in the past. By the end of the psalm, the psalmist, the person who wrote the song, is oftentimes just like, yes, God, you're awesome. And he's in the sphere of hope and he's rejoicing. But at the beginning of the psalm, you're thinking, this guy needs some medication. You know, this guy is like, he's at the end of his rope. Now, you know, I don't take that lightly in regard to some of you do struggle with depression. You know, all of us at some point in our life will struggle with a form of depression. And I want to encourage you that if you're struggling with depression and it's clinical depression, you get the help you need. Some people need to be on medication. But I also want to say that some people are on medication because the depression that they're dealing with is a result of their sin. In that situation, the medication that you need is repentance. You know, some people have put themselves in a place in life because of sinful patterns in their life. And those people, in those situations, need to come to God and repent and say, God, you know, remove this sin from my life. It is not right to medicate yourself for something that you have imposed on yourself. And so you have to look at that and you have to realize that in some situations, you need to, you know, deal with something in your life, and that God will bring to you the joy that will come from that. It's like Psalm 51. David called out to God, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. He had a massive sin in his life. And he says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He talks about how broken and down he is. And at the end of the psalm, by the end of the psalm, David was saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And he says, I'm going to sing in your praise, and I'm going to tell other people about you, God, and all the good things that you've done. And you see the progress that happens, or how he goes from death to life through repentance. And so he enters the sphere of joy. James 1 tells us that we should count it all joy when you fall into various trials, difficulties. And we look at that, and that's the most unnatural thing on earth that we want to do. We want to look at it and just say, you know, no, why? Not me, not again. And he says, count it all joy. We're like, how? How is that possible? And it's because we know the end game. We know the end game. We know how this is going to turn out. We know that God is going to do something amazing. And so persevering is, so joy is necessary in order to persevere through trials and through difficult times. Persevering is to remain under, and it's something that can't be done naturally. Thomas Watson, he writes that God's word is the very pillar and the basis on which the saint's perseverance depends. And he says, God's word ties the knot of adoption, because you're adopted into God's family. It ties the knot of adoption so tight that neither sin nor death nor hell can break it apart. And his friend, William Secker, says, though Christians be not kept altogether from failing or from falling, yet they be kept from falling altogether. In other words, you're going to fall. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to experience tribulations. In fact, the word tribulation in the Greek is a crushing. You know, it's a crushing, like the crushing of grapes. In early England, they would, in order to get a confession out of someone, if someone would not confess, they would thalipsis, they would crush them, as the Greek word illustrates that well. They would put weights upon their chest to crush them until they killed them. You know, and so that's why I think Paul says crushed but not destroyed. Like he was broken, but he was not destroyed. Have you ever felt that? I remember benching once in my workout room and put too much on the bar. You know, I thought I could lift more than I could. And I got to about the third rep, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, shoot. And that feeling of being crushed and can't, you know, I can't breathe. And then finally I realized, oh, I didn't put collars on the weights. You know, flip them off on the side. But that feeling of being crushed, have you ever had that feeling where it's like not a physical crushing, but it feels the same? You're going through something and you just feel crushed. You feel that you're being pressured. There's so much pressure on you and you don't know how you're going to get through. Well, this is what Paul is talking about. And what he's telling us is that in those times, we are to be patient. And James goes further and he says that we are to count it joy. In crushing times, we are to look at it as God is going to do something in and through this. Jesus warned us about this. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So Jesus warned us that we're going to face hard times. He says, you're going to face tribulation. Paul warned us. In fact, Paul and Barnabas, they said that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So in other words, it's guaranteed. And I love the fact that the Bible warns us about this, because then when we're going through it, we can say, hey, this is not abnormal. This is normal Christian life. We're going to be crushed. We're going to have weight. We're going to have challenges. And in these challenges, we need to be patient. In order to be patient, we need joy. And in order to have joy, we need to pray. You know, I like to think of this as the Christian life is not the 100-meter dash. It's more like a lifetime marathon with hurdles, okay? It's a lifetime marathon with hurdles all along the way. That is the Christian life. And yet, through those hurdles and through that work, God is going to do something amazing in your life. But God wants you to be prepared for this. He doesn't want to give you a picture that it's going to be easier than it is. He wants to let you know this is going to be a difficult and challenging thing. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for our light affliction, I like that, our light affliction, he's been whipped, he's been tortured. He's been beat up. He's been shipwrecked. For our light affliction, seriously, Paul, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater, exceeding weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. So in other words, when people look at you and what you're going through, and they see your strength and your perseverance, when they see you rejoicing, they're going to look at this and they're going to say, this is inexplicable, because they don't see what you see. You see something different. For the things which are seen are temporary. How many of you are saying life's going by too quick on me? You feel that? It's like it is temporary. We know it. James says it. You know, he says later on in his life when he wrote his epistle, he's like, what is your life? It's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like the little steam that comes off your coffee in the morning, and then your life's over. You know, and we look at that and think, wow, life flies by so quickly on us. And It's temporary, but listen to this. But the things that are not seen are eternal. We are focused on eternity. And our hope is not that your bad circumstances are going to become good. That is not what we're hoping for. And in fact, that may never happen in your lifetime. You might have some bad circumstances that will never improve themselves in your lifetime. You'll never even know what God's purpose is in and through them, and yet God is going to do something, and that is your hope, is that God is working in you in such a way as to prepare you for an eternity with him. It's not hard to go through when you have something on the other side, isn't that right? Same as when you get on a plane. Nobody get on a plane, like on a commercial airliner jet, for the sake of the plane ride. How many of you go on vacation because you love to get on a commercial airline? Anybody other than Bob Hall? He loves flying. The rest of us, we're like, no, I wouldn't get on that plane if there wasn't a destination on the other end. You don't sign up for Christianity for the sake of, you know, having your best life now. No, our best life isn't now. Our best life is for the future. Yes, God brings us joy in the here and now, but it's based on the fact that we know him and we have a future that is ahead of us for all of eternity in his presence. You know, when I went was flying home from the Philippines a couple years ago, I didn't have family with me. I wasn't seated with any of my family, but I was on my way home to see my family. And because of that, it wasn't difficult. It wasn't difficult to sit beside the guy who ate curry just before he got on the plane and who thought that he had to put his feet under my chair in front of me, sitting diagonally with his arm about 2 inches past my armrest into my side. The whole flight, 14 hours, I felt his elbow in my side. I had to sit with my feet upright, and I couldn't fall asleep most of the flight because, you know, he was taking up so much space. But I didn't even feel like I wanted to even get into it with him. I was going home to see my family. I didn't care. You know, I wanted to see my family, and I was excited about coming home. And so I anticipated something, and so that 14 hours went by not too quickly, but much quicker than it should have. To be honest, if it wasn't for the hope that was before me, there would have been a dead passenger beside me. So how does it all happen? Devoted in prayer. And this is what we're closing on. You know, it's like the hound that, you know, we had guys at our place the other day. They were looking for their hound. They had their hunting hounds. They had a cage of about 4 of them in the back of their truck. And one of them got on a scent. And that hound, when it's on a scent, when it's on a trail, that hound does not stop until it has quarried or cornered its prey. And so they're searching. The problem is that, you know, these days, it's like you're on everybody else's land because the hound has no boundaries. He's going for the prey, and he's going to hunt that thing down. And so he's searching through our fields and riding around in the back roads. That is how we're to pray, like that hound. You know, in fact, it sounds like, you know, Jesus, he encourages us in the parables. It actually sounds like he's actually telling us to hound the Father until we get what we believe for, what we're asking for. It's, you know, he talks about coming before the judge, like a widow before a judge until she annoys him. You know, that's how persistent we're to be in prayer. That's how constant we are to be in prayer, trusting and hoping for what God can do. And so I find that as I talk to people who are getting older, as we get older, we find ourselves coming to a place of trusting ourselves less and less and trusting Jesus more and more and relying less on our abilities. Because as we get older, we realize over and over again, we fail when we try to trust in our own strength. And you learn that lesson enough times that eventually, instead of being a last resort, prayer becomes the first resort. You know, I want to close with an illustration. And I've told you guys this before, but it's my clearest illustration on how important prayer is. But I was asked to do a funeral, and there was a... the people didn't have anything for me to say at this funeral. They had simply said they have this poem on this piece of paper, and this is what they wanted read at their relative's funeral. They didn't have any stories, no eulogies, no scriptures. They didn't tell me anything. They just said, you know, I'm doing the funeral. I knew their name, and I have this poem. And this poem was everything to the family. This poem was precious to them. And they gave me the only copy. They wanted that back. I was like, okay. You know, I should have copied it on the photocopier right then and there. Instead, the funeral day came around, it was early morning, and I was going to start reviewing the poem and my message and scriptures and go over things, and the poem was gone. And so I was just devastated. I searched the house. I went through every page in the Bible because I thought I had put it in this Bible. And I'm going through and I'm searching my office. I organized my entire office 3 or 4 times over, went through all my files, looked everywhere for this poem, could not find it. And I was so desperate. Finally, in desperation, I was like to tears. I dropped to my knees and I said, God, help me. Please help me find this poem. And as I looked up, I saw the poem from the only position I could find it. And that was on my knees. And I thought, if we could only do that first in everything in life, right? If we could only, first and foremost, get on our knees, because then you get the eyes of faith and you can see things the way that God sees them. You can believe and see as God perceives things. And when you do that, you put yourself in the sphere of hope, because you have a hope and you've been saturated with the scriptures. What do we pray? We pray the scriptures. You know, I love the fact that it's amazing that the scriptures, because they were inspired by God, you can pray prayers that are in the scripture that are perfectly in line with the will of God. Isn't that amazing? So, for example, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so we can pray that prayer and know with complete confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do.